Turning tonight in the Word of the Lord, for those who were here this morning, believe it or not, back to Jeremiah, not Lamentations, Jeremiah, and this time the chapter 29, Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. By the way, when I mention Lamentations, we should have some notes in either of the hallways there that will give you the guide as to what points were covered or attempted to be covered this morning in that introductory message to the Book of Lamentations. Verse 13 of Jeremiah 29, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." With God's word open before us, we'll bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do look to thee. We recognize we are issuing commands as the gospel does. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. And we know that those commands can never be complied with by a spiritually dead soul unless with that command, and this is the nature of thy saving commands, there is given the power to obey. This he gives you, one hymn writer said, 'tis the Spirit's rising beam. And we pray for the gift of faith and the gift of repentance to be granted unto hearts. We pray that if there is one tonight, either in this meeting or beyond its confines, but tuned in over the internet, we pray, Lord, that if they feel in one sense, well, I'm a backslider, and I haven't done anything for God or been on the main line for years. I've wandered far away. I'm in that bypath meadow. Lord, may they understand that thou art saying, come and let us return unto the Lord. It's time that things were set right, rather than life being whittled away and spiritually them missing out all the time. If there's a soul unconverted, Lord, we pray the gospel call will reach their heart and that they will find a welcome and room at the cross even for them. Answer prayer. Bind up those that are mourning in spirit, those that are afflicted by loneliness, those enduring pain, those facing indefinite circumstances because they're going for operation. Come, we pray, and guide all of their issues by thy sovereign and wonderful hand and will. We pray in Jesus' name to God's eternal glory. Amen. It was a clear night in the summer of 1995 when American Airlines flight number 965, going out of Miami in Florida, and it's setting off now for the final approach into the Cali Columbia Airport. That flight was so routine that those on board in charge of the controls, they had been discussing along the journey the positions of seniority within the company, rather than paying any close heed to the position of their new Boeing. They were so confident in that aircraft because it was equipped with the latest navigational equipment. Captain Nick Tafurai had called across the yard to his neighbor as he was leaving home in Miami that night and about to board his plane, "See you tomorrow night." but there wasn't going to be a tomorrow night for that captain. Where are we? Were the three words that First Officer Don Williams spoke on that ill-fated night. And he spoke those, where are we? 3 minutes before that plane would ply into the side of that Colombian mountain, 5 miles away from the airport, taking down 157 souls. They came so close to avoiding tragedy that night. The first officer immediately pulled up on the aircraft, but those big turbofans take time to spool up their desperate bid for altitude. It was too late. A reporter later correctly assessed the tragedy in these words: the most important question came too late. Where are we? For many people, questions like, where am I? Or better still and more precisely, where is he? Where can I find him? My God, the only hope of salvation for time and for eternity, my only opportunity for heaven, those cries either stick in the throats of men or are never even thought of. I stood by a World War I grave in Liverpool on Thursday past in the Kirkdale Cemetery. It marked the final earthly resting place for Private J.H. Kent of the 63rd Training Reserve Battalion. He died on the 17th of May of 1917 at the tender age of 18. But it was the inscription below that would have been paid for by the family. That was the obligation on the family back then after the war. It was that inscription that really caught my eye. It said, he died believing in the death of Christ as his only hope of heaven. As you know, I've trawled through a right number of cemeteries over the years. And in recent times, in particular, World War I graves I've gone hunting for, I find some lovely inscriptions, but none better than that. He died believing in the death of Christ as his only hope of heaven. In other words, this man, Private Kent, 18-year-old, he knew where he was, knew where he was going, and he knew where Jesus was as well, and who exactly he was. Now, where are you, my friend? Have you checked your spiritual coordinates? Where are you in life, especially where are you in life in relation to death and in relation to eternity? And where is Jesus Christ as far as your mind, your conscience, your heart and life is concerned? There are those who try to convince us today, and have been doing for years, that we are going as a human race nowhere fast, that humanity doesn't even have a final destination. We're just kind of traveling around in a bit of a cycle. Now, if man has no destiny, then he has no duty, no obligation, no responsibility, and that's where man wants to be. He has no guidelines. He has no goals. Who's to say what is right, and who's to come and legislate as to what is wrong? And I'll tell you this as well. If man has no future, then man really isn't worth very much at all. However, we know much better from the Word of God. Jesus said, Matthew 7, to verse 13 and 14, his words of command to those who were outside of his salvation, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because, and this is why he was compelling men to enter in and strive to enter in at that, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. By the grace and by the guidance of God, through his Holy Spirit, he's saying, seek out that entrance to eternal life. Why not take a moment to address these vital questions to your heart Where am I? Where is Christ Jesus? How do I get from where I am to him? Or to take an Old Testament version of that, we have our text in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Notice first of all here the requirement to seek the Lord, the requirement to seek the Lord. Our text says, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your hearts." Here's an obligation that was placed at the door of the children of Judah about 2,600 plus years ago. You want to get out of captivity? You want to avoid all of the challenges and the crushing weight of that burden? I'll tell you, seek me, God says, and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. With all of the passing of hundreds of years and thousands of years since then, the nature and the sharpness of this requirement, its intensity, its necessity has not gone away. Still, we must seek the Lord. Clarence Edward McCartney, former minister of the First Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, United States, said, "To seek the Lord is life's great but greatly neglected business." Men, you know about it, will readily give of their time and energy and finance, all to pursue some earthly quest. Everything that ultimately is going to disappoint and fail them and even mock them, as the hymn writer put it, "Mock me as I wield over the crashing catastrophe that comes at the end of many a project." But they have this inbuilt reluctance within them not to seek after God, not to seek after his salvation. So the vigorous appeal of my text comes in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Notice how this is an exclusive search. It's not a man going out and he's maybe at some kind of a country stall and there's the old-fashioned lucky dip. Not that I'm endorsing that, but you know what I'm saying here. And he just puts his hand into the straw and he doesn't really know what he's going to bring out. He might get something, he might just get a handful of straw and nothing more than that. And in goes the hand and he's full of hope that I might get something useful here. It's not that kind of shot in the dark kind of a search. It's an exclusive search here. The object is singular, it is one and only, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Nothing else matters. Nothing else should clutter your eye. Nothing else should dominate your attention or your energy. The sinner is a colossal distance from God. Guilt divides him because of a sin from salvation. What must he do? By the grace and empowerment of God, seek after the Lord and after the Lord alone. Isn't that what we have in Psalm 63 and verse 1? "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Or what Job writes in Job 23 and verse 3, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him. He is my only quest, the totality of my desire. I'm not looking for anything else. Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Where can God be found? Only in Jesus Christ, the mediator, the God-man, the appointed prince and anointed savior, the one in whom the fullness of divine grace and truth are stored. To him and him alone the sinner must turn his eye and keep his eye fixed there. "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." It's an exclusive search. It's an entire search. An entire search. The sentence means that the Lord must be sought with the entirety of our being. We're talking about wholeheartedness here. We're talking about real, genuine earnestness here. We're speaking as well about undivided attention. That is absolutely necessary. And we're back to what David said in the Psalm 63 in verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. All of his being was seeking after God. If some parts of that man have no intention at all of seeking Christ, how can that man be said to be seeking him at all? Check out a little bird. On my way through Lisburn today, calling for my mum for lunch, I saw a guy by the side of the road, and on a piece of grass he had this white dog, and he seemed to be coaching it and cajoling it and trying to get it on its feet and look for all the world it had been hit by a car. And there we go. I did a priest and a Levite, and I passed by on the other side, unfortunately. But with the intention, when I come back that way, and if he's still there, I'm going to pull in. I'm not saying I was relieved to find he wasn't there when I came back, because I was going to pull in, but he was gone. But I'm not talking about a bird or about a dog here. I'm rather wanting to talk about a little bird as an illustration. And here's the bird. And it wants to fly up through into the air, but it can't. Why? Check its wings. Well, the wings are loose, and the feathers are all there, and it's looking pretty healthy as far as the wings are concerned. The head, well, the head's not caught because, listen, yes, it's an alarmed chirp that it's coming out with, but it can still make itself known and heard. The foot is free when you check it. Ah, one foot is free, but the other one is not. It's caught, that little bird, by a single thread, and that is enough to keep it stuck and fettered to the ground. And that little bird is not going to any more leave the ground than the dog I saw at that particular moment in time. As long as a man or a woman holds back any part of their nature from this task of seeking after Christ, he is still held by the powerful, riveting grip of sin, and he's not really seeking after the Lord at all. If you would truly find the Lord, then the path of prescription is laid out here. By the grace of God, you're going to gather all of your faculties together. You're going to marshal every power. You're going to muster every force. And your entire body and soul will go on this quest. That's what happens when a soul is enlivened by the power of the Spirit of God. It's an exclusive search. It's an entire search. You'll notice here in the wording, it must be an energetic search. The clear implication of the text is that we're expected to concentrate all of our energies on the task on hand. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now, this involves breaking free from that old, dull, sluggish, apathetic spirit that is so prevalent today. You talk to any pastor who's out trying to do a work for God, and he'll say the apathy of today is absolutely suffocating. Spiritual lethargy, indifference to eternal realities. I know it's not a new issue. It's not a novel problem that's just popped its head up in our particular day. It has afflicted age after age after age, but still I can't turn a blind eye to the fact that indifference is one of the chief sins and the barriers of today. The air is so sleepy around us. Biblical truths don't interest Mr. Average Man or Woman in the street anymore. We are so busy about a thousand and one other things, but so banal about our own souls. Men will never be saved while they slumber. You must be awakened. And the fact that cheers my heart and tells me the work of Christian evangelists is not in vain is this. I know that when the Holy Spirit of God sets you searching after Christ, you're not going to be listless anymore, lackadaisical, or languid any longer. You will become earnest and fervent and vehement and will strive with every muscle to enter in by this straight gate. When the Lord pumps that holy resolution into your frame, you will persevere, you will press forward, you will follow hard after him until salvation is yours. That command of our Savior's in John 5 and verse 39, search the scriptures, they are they which testify of me. You will take seriously and you will pray over the word and keep praying and pleading until you receive the necessary light of salvation. Jeremiah, and we'll notice the words, God willing, in a number of weeks' time in Lamentations 2 and verse 19, he says, arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord, lift up thy hands towards him for life. And how you shoot over that kind of a desire within your heart that can't be deflected, that sort of determination that will not be shaken. Lord, deny me, the poet said, what thou wilt. Only ease me of my guilt. Suppliant at thy feet I lie. Give me Christ, or else I die. And you can't possibly know just how real those words are. In the second instance here, we have the requirement to seek the Lord. We have reasons for seeking the Lord. Reasons for seeking the Lord. Why are we looking at this kind of earnestness and wholeheartedness? And why is that demanded for a person coming to seek the Lord? Why do people think that this text and others like it, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart? Why do they imagine that's so demanding? Even too demanding. Why do they react to it with the natural reaction, with a thumb of their nose at it, as if you're asking something quite out of the ordinary, something that is so completely out of the question, unreasonable demand? Why do men and women look at words like this, hear demands like this, and say, well, that's just too much to give? Let's make a few calculations. In any other walk of life where there's a worthy reward to be had, I reckon that wholeheartedness is required. In any other walk of life where there's a good reward to be had, wholeheartedness is required. Did you ever know a prosperous business where the proprietor of that business lay in bed until noon every day? Was always away on holiday, made appointments with, promises to people that he never kept, was entrusted with multiple tasks, but never got round to fulfilling them? You've never heard of a prosperous business that has been run on those lines. Soon the shutters will be down over the windows if that's what he's doing. The door will be blocked up, and that foolish character will be a businessman no more. No man becomes an academic simply by going to bed and putting a grand-sized volume or tome under his head and uses that as his pillow. No man becomes famous by laziness. And in these days of increased and cutthroat competition in business, you need to be on your toes, all about the work. Sluggishness isn't allowed. Footballers are often blasted by their managers if they turn in a below-par performance. I was looking around to see if someone who this would most affect was here tonight, but he hasn't made it tonight, so I don't think I'm treading on anybody else's toes. Yesterday, Steve Bruce, beleaguered boss of Aston Villa Football Club. His team had just been beaten 4-1 by Sheffield United. He said, "My players must take some of the blame for this. Ultimately," his quote, "I take the responsibility because I picked the players, but some of them have got to look at themselves too." And he was obviously getting a lot of flack in the lead up to that game, because he started to address a couple of things. We can talk about tactics and you don't know what you're doing. Obviously, that's what they were telling him. And dinosaurs are going to come out. But at the end of the day, we didn't put our boots on. And you're in the stands and a football supporter and you're watching in and you're sitting down watching your team play this important cup tie. And yet you notice there's a key player of the team and much of the play should really be going through him. And he's in the center circle. He's not moving out of the center circle. He makes no effort to win the ball. When the ball's played to him, promptly gives it up over to the opposition again. You'd be howling in protest. That's not what you expect. He's very well paid, you'd be saying, for running around and putting in a shift on the pitch. 90 minutes or 180 minutes per week. What's wrong with him? And you'd be saying, you know what? The rewards are stupendously great and he won't even expend the energy. This is ridiculous. Success in life on any front depends on earnestness. And if this is true, in some of the more mundane areas of life that I've mentioned, then what about those vital issues that affect the world to come? Why should people be bouncing up and down and so earnest about sport and so easygoing as to be careless about their own souls? Why should that be? How can that be tolerated? How can anybody think that's right? You will find the Lord if you seek Him with all your heart, but no other way. Spiritual sluggards shall starve, Spurgeon said. And even allowing for the old language, we can see he was absolutely right. Another reason why earnestness and energy should be engaged in: the danger you need to escape from is so great that the greatest amount of earnestness you have ever seen cannot be too much. The danger you need to escape from is so great that the greatest amount of earnestness you have ever seen cannot be too much. That unsaved man or woman lies under the wrath of God. The wrath of God abideth on him, the Bible says. Ah, no big deal, boasts the arrogant sinner today. But it is a very big deal. If only man, if only woman knew what the wrath of Almighty God actually was, he would dismiss Nebuchadnezzar's 7 times heated furnace as being cool by comparison. The unconverted man is in constant danger of death and of judgment and of that second death that follows on the heels of condemnation that results, and we talked about it this morning, results in banishment from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. If only a man or woman could realize what it is to die, to stand before the judgment of God, to be consigned and cast into that place where the worm doesn't die and the fire is never quenched, that would surely cause him right now to seek the Lord with all his heart. Nothing would be too great a price to pay to avoid that. You're in a burning house, you want out. That's all you want. Doesn't matter what you bring with you, leave behind, you want out. If you're drowning in a river, you'd be desperate for rescue. Get to the bank. Why are you unmoved about the danger your soul is in, even as I speak to you? Out in the Mediterranean, the cry once went out, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Rise, call upon thy God." Another reason for this earnestness is the greatness of the mercy that is being made available to you. The greatness of the mercy that is being made available to you. seeing that fire shower descend on Sodom as he ran away as quickly as he could from it. At that time, Lot lifted his eyes heavenward, and Lot saluted the great mercy of the Lord that had spared him that day. And in Genesis 19:19, we have his words. He says, "Thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. And thou hast," I love this expression, "magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life." What mercy it is that has spared us. The cross. Lift up your eyes to Calvary and see what happened there. Mercy there was great. And grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And through that mighty sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there is pardon for our sins, perfect righteousness in him, safety through his precious blood, adoption into the family of God, the eternal enjoyment of the presence and the blessing of God in heaven. And you can't trade in silver or gold or diamonds or gems for anything like that, because they'd only be gaudy Christmas tree baubles by comparison with these abundant riches. Another reason why we should be so earnest, face up to this one, is it not true that you have been earnest in your pursuit of sin? Is it not true that you've been earnest in your pursuit of sin? And if that's the case, then why strive for the devil and sleep for the Lord? You've risen up early, sat up late for the world. You've been dedicated to the service of the flesh, the world, and the devil. You've gone the second mile, haven't you, to commit sin? Why not travel the second mile, third mile, fourth mile, whatever's necessary to have that sin cleansed? By the leading of the Spirit to get to Jesus Christ. Another argument here that we're advancing tonight about why we should be so earnest. How can there be anything true, genuine, about your seeking if it's not wholehearted? How can be anything true or genuine about that seeking if it's not wholehearted? If half of your heart hates sin, then your heart really loves sin too. Half-hearted faith isn't faith at all. It's not the gift that God gives. It's what man tries to manufacture and impress upon his mind that he actually has when he doesn't. Half-hearted repentance is not an earnest turning away from sin. That's not conversion. That's just stapling hypocrisy onto your other sins. And how many are there who have done that? Professions abound, possessions of Christ are rare. Hosea 10:2, their heart is divided, now shall they be found faulty. Stanley, on being told by the manager of the New York Herald that he was going to send him out to find Dr. Livingstone, cried out, "Do you really think that I can find him? Do you mean me to go to Central Africa?" Mr. Bennett said, "That's exactly what I mean when I ask you to go and find Dr. Livingstone." And then he went on to say, "Find him. Spare no expense when £1,000 have been spent. Draw another and another and another after that. Only find Livingstone." There's someone much more important you need to find by God's grace. And that is Jesus Christ. Has anyone who was earnest in seeking the Lord failed to find him? To all who have sought him, "Thou never saidst no, now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Seek Jesus, seek salvation with all your heart, and you'll not fail to find it. The requirement to seek the Lord, the reasons for seeking the Lord, the rush about seeking the Lord is our final point. Jeremiah is bringing God's message to Israel, and as we heard this morning, again and again and again he brought it. Another layer of truth and application. The next time the message came, and again, and he's emphasizing, Your time is running out. But they didn't listen. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And the whole thrust of Jeremiah's prophecies were action is demanded immediately. A day is coming when the time for seeking Christ and his salvation will be past, every bit as much as those men and women who wouldn't hear the preaching of Noah perished when the flood came and took them all away. What we read in our Bible reading tonight in Isaiah 55 and 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The implication is clear. Christ will not always be near, like the bridegroom pictured in Song of Solomon 5 and verse 2. My head is filled with dew. He's out in the cold night air. The dew's on his head and on his locks. He's coming in. That's the plan. He will bless the bride with his presence, but she's asleep. And eventually, when she wakes up and goes to the door, she says, my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Brings to mind the story of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25 is the record of our Lord's story there. And in the first 13 verses of that chapter, Matthew 25, they're waiting, those 10 virgins, for the coming of the bridegroom. Five are wise, and they have their oil and extra oil and all the rest of it. They're ready. The other five, foolish, no additional supply of oil, no surplus. In fact, they don't have what will meet the need of that night. Simple as. Verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And ultimately the story ends with them closed out, and the voice coming from within, verily I say unto you, I know you not. To even imagine we are close to the door of heaven but end up in hell, what misery that would be. If you dreamed that, it wouldn't be a dream, of course, it would be a nightmare. But I think you might emerge shaking from that kind of a nightmare. Just to think, in those moments, I missed it. I'm damned and doomed forever. And I thought I had been close. But what when this is no longer a nightmare but reality? What despair. What inconsolable sorrow. What indescribable woe. There's an old poet stroke preacher, and he wrote this appeal, and I'm quoting it. Sinner, burdened with thy sin, come the way to Zion's gate. There till mercy let thee in, knock and weep and watch and wait. Knock, he knows the sinner's cry. Weep, he loves the mourner's tears. Watch, for saving grace is nigh. Wait till heavenly light appears. And I pray the Lord will make you totally earnest, that within your heart and soul he will create such a hunger for righteousness that you will seek, really seek, successfully seek Christ Jesus the Lord. Sir James Simpson is a familiar name. He discovered chloroform. He was asked when he came to the close of his life, you know, having pushed the boundaries of scientific discoveries for many centuries, what is the greatest discovery you ever made? And maybe those asking the question were expecting just to say chloroform, because they knew all about that and its benefits. But James Simpson, that famous, greatly used scientist, replied, the greatest discovery I ever made was that I was a lost, guilty sinner, and that Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, is my Savior. Flee to Christ in real repentance and faith. Appeal for His grace. Be cheered, satisfied, overjoyed with His abundant and eternal salvation. Lord, pray, Lord, give me the faith. Give me the repentance, the desire in my heart to turn from sin and turn to the Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the promise that Ye shall seek me and find me when we seek with all our heart. Lord, give the kind of grace that means there will be no holding back, that saving grace. And there will be a venturing all on Christ. Lord, save me, because I perish. Answer prayer. Give true seeking, real salvation, for Jesus' glory. Amen.